are wrapping up this series that we've been going through in Christmas. And I thought about, wow, God, this was very present in my life this week, experiencing an unexpected Christmas, that we're all sick now at Christmas. So that's what we've been talking about, an unexpected Christmas, and the ways that we envision it to go, hope it will go, wish it will go, and it turns out maybe different than you thought. And some of us, in fact, many of us today are probably here thinking, yeah, my Christmas looks different than what I expected or thought it might be. And welcome to the club. The title of today's message, and to wrap this one up, is The Power of With. The Power of With. You know, the last thing that anyone expected when they were told that a Messiah is coming. The Old Testament, right, a couple thousand years, this constant theme of there's going to be a Messiah. He's going to come, he's going to save his people, rescue his people, bring them out from the oppression of all the nations they've always been under, just century after century being oppressed, and there's going to be this Messiah that will come. No one had any idea or radical or scandalous thought that that person who would be coming was God himself. They thought it'd be a prophet, it would be a priest, it would be a king, it would be a gifted, powerful person, but no one ever thought it would be God in the flesh, God to come. That would be incredibly unexpected. But what you see this over and over and over in the Gospels, actually, this idea that no one ever expected this, right? You've got the Jewish leaders, and there's always this clash with Jesus because they keep on saying, you know, you keep on saying that you're God or you claim to be God's son. That's crazy. And they hate him for it. And eventually that's why they crucify him. That's the reason, is that he claimed to be God. You have the crowds. Jesus goes around all the crowds around there. And the crowds think he's a miracle worker, a healer. He's a helper. He's a rabbi, but never would conclude that he's God. The disciples, Jesus' own disciples, much of Jesus' ministry, they are absolutely clueless. Jesus is healing people and doing all these incredible things. And in fact, one time they're out in the water and Jesus calms a storm. And the disciples look at him and they all say, who is this? Who is this guy? Jesus' hometown doesn't even believe in that. He goes and tries to do a miracle around the people who saw him, and they're all like, don't try and pull this stuff here. I knew you when you were a kid. I saw you running around the neighborhood. You're not some special guy. They don't believe. And then Jesus' own family didn't even believe he was God. In fact, one time he went to someone's home, and he's in there preaching in someone's home, and Mary basically piles all the kids in like the minivan and drives over the house, and she's like, go in there and tell Jesus to knock off all this silly God stuff and get in the car and come home. And they knock on the door, and basically someone's like, Jesus, your mom's the door. And Jesus is like, oh, you know, okay. And they're like, come home, and they're like, he's crazy. He's doing all this God talk stuff. No one ever thought it would be God himself coming in the flesh. But the crazy thing is, actually, this was predicted over 700 years earlier in the book of Isaiah. And many of you are familiar with this very famous Christmas verse, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. We'll call him Emmanuel. Do you know what the word Emmanuel means? It's three words. God with us. This prophecy Isaiah gives some 700 years earlier, he said this guy who's coming isn't just a king, priest, or prophet. This is God with us. He's coming. God with us. It's kind of a phrase in some ways doesn't really strike you. It doesn't hit you. Right? You would love to hear like God loves us or God forgives us or God cares for us or whatever it is, but God with us doesn't quite have that power, that ring to us. But I want to say that I think one of the most powerful declarations ever given is that phrase, God with us. I think maybe some of us come to Christmas. I think many people in our culture would put rather than with, they'd feel things like God rejects us. God distances us, God hates us, God betrays us, God forgets us, and all kinds of things about God. But this Christmas, God wanted people to hear God with us. Why is this so powerful? Why is it so powerful to hear the words today for you and for me, God is with you? And I want to give you three reasons today, okay, all of us. Here's the first one. is that I can never, ever say the words, God, you don't understand. I can never, ever say the words, God, you don't understand. I can never say he doesn't get me or God doesn't care. Because before God wanted to fix, God wanted to understand. Before God wanted to fix, God wanted to understand. And here's what I'm going to say. I think what often means more to us than trying to fix something in our lives is for someone to understand what we're going through. I think what's so powerful is when someone understands what I'm walking through. John Howard Griffin, I don't know if that name rings a bell. John Howard Griffin was a writer, a journalist in Texas back in the late 1950s. And he wrote a book called Black Like Me, if you ever heard that book before, a very famous book. It sold over 10 million copies. But if you haven't heard of it, here's the story. So John Howard Griffin was a white man in Texas, a journalist in late 1950s, right in the midst getting ready for the civil rights movement, everything going on. And he supported Martin Luther King and wanted to, with him again, tear down racism and all this stuff happening at that time. And he wanted to go do all these things and work with Martin Luther King. But he had this thought, before I think I should go try to fix stuff, maybe I should understand what it looks like to walk as a black person down in the South in the late 1950s. And so John Howard Griffin, what he did is he went over to Louisiana, and he knew a doctor down there, and he met with a doctor, and about over a month and a half period, he took all these pills to darken his skin. And he did all of this, and by the end of it, and he shaved his head and everything, and all of a sudden, then he went into the South. He went to Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, all those kind of core states where it was incredibly heavy down there. And he walked as a black person down there for 6 weeks and his experience in that. And he said it was unbelievable what he experienced. He said things like this. He said that his day was spent just trying to meet basic necessities. He said that my day was spent because I wasn't allowed to eat in most places. I had to find somewhere to eat because I couldn't use a public restroom. I had to go find places to use a bathroom. Because I wasn't allowed to use a drinking fountain to get water, I had to go find that. So my day was spent basically trying to meet basic necessities. That as a white man back in Texas, I would have never given a thought to this. He said it was incredible, too, that as I walked around and I passed someone who was white, he said they would look at me not just with a look of discrimination, but with a look of disgust. It was way deeper than just discrimination. It was way more than that. And he said it made you just feel horrible inside. After this whole thing, at the very end of it, the last 6 weeks of it, he was going on the freeway and he got a flat tire and stopped to get out and changed his tire. And a group of white men came over and beat him up and even used chains and hit him with chains. And he wound up having 5 months to recover from his injuries from that. He went on afterwards to go write this book called Black Like Me, and at the beginning it says this: through his writing, Griffin hoped to counter the white perception that American blacks, quote, led essentially the same kind of lives whites know, with certain inconveniences caused by discrimination and prejudice. So he said this idea that whites would have that, oh yeah, it's just a little bit different for someone who's black, there's this minor discrimination, but otherwise our lives look exactly the same. And he wanted to break down that, and he said his experience and the book he wrote help other people realize this. He said, it wasn't just an aspect of one's life. Everything is different. Everything changes. As soon as I got into areas where I had contact with white people, I realized that I was no longer regarded as a human individual. I am not speaking here only of myself. This is the mind-twisting experience of every black person I know. And he went on to write this book, Black Like Me, that sold 10 million copies, and speaking of his experience of this, and going on to work with Martin Luther King, and going on to do incredible work against racism. And just, it was amazing to read that. And I thought, that is a great picture of what Jesus did. Jesus did even more than that. Jesus didn't go take pills for 6 weeks. Jesus came and took on human flesh so that he might walk amongst us, so that he might understand our plight. He might understand what I'm walking through in the flesh, the struggles that I'm experiencing before he goes to fix something, that he might understand me. He might understand what I'm walking through. Timothy Keller wrote this one time, "This is a God who truly understands you from the inside of your experience." From the inside of your experience. I want to read you a couple of verses about Jesus and just shows you this. Isaiah 53:3 says this, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." Jesus was a man familiar with suffering. If you're here today and you're going through suffering or rejection or sorrow, guess what? Jesus has too. He understands exactly what that's like. Hebrews 2:18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." He was tempted as well. He understands what that's like. He understands the fight and the challenge of that and can help us with that. Jesus felt the sting of betrayal. He knew the joy of close friendships. He felt the cry of a lonely heart, the beauty and complexity of family, the struggle to make ends meet, and so many more things Jesus experienced so he can look you in the face when you're struggling and when you're having a hard day, and he can look at you and say, "I understand. I've walked on earth for 33 years in the same ways that you have." And what this means, a couple things, is this, is Jesus has compassion for you. Jesus has compassion for you. You know, it's meant so much in my life. There's so many moments where I've felt so ashamed of things in my own heart and my own life and the ways I've acted. And I've felt so guilty and angry at myself for the things I've done or been a part of or had in my life. And I'm so thankful that every time Jesus has met me in those moments, it's never been with a finger in my chest to tell me how much I've messed up. When the scripts in my head go things like, "Yep, here we are again, John. You did the exact same thing. It's been 20 years. Are you ever going to change?" And yet I realize that's never been Jesus. That's always been me. He's come now with a finger on my chest, but with an arm around my shoulder. And with compassion to come into my life and say, "John, I get it. I understand what it's like. I understand the struggle. I see you working. I see you trying. I see you trying to walk the way. I understand, and I have compassion for you." And the thing, too, about Jesus with understanding is when he understands, he cares. You know, it means so much, I think. Think about it this way. When someone wants to understand you, how does that make you feel? Doesn't it make you feel very valued? It makes you feel respected. It makes you feel honored, right? That someone doesn't have to fix you, but says first, "I just want to understand you." It was so infuriating and frustrating and angering during COVID when it felt like the vast, vast majority of people were much more interested in sharing their opinion and digging their heels than they want to share their views and everything. And I thought to myself, what would you do in COVID if someone had come up to you who disagreed with you on almost everything and said, "Listen, I'd love to go to Starbucks with you and just understand the way you think. I'm not arguing. I just want to understand how you think and how you've come to the beliefs you have." I would have fallen over backwards. I would have been shocked, right? To have someone who just says to you, "I just want to understand you." And that's Jesus. And what that means is someone, they care about you. I care about you and I love you and I want to understand who you are. And Jesus cares deeply about you and he wants to understand you. You know, I had a call, or actually a text message recently from a pastor friend, and actually was to a pastor group. It was about four or five of us. And this fellow pastor friend's going through some really tough stuff right now, just a lot of issues happening in his church and his staff and all these kinds of problems, and it's a big, big thing. And he took the risk, the vulnerable risk, to text a group of us guys, and he just said, "Here's what's going on," and poured out his heart. And it was really tough to read and just all these things going on. And right afterwards, one of the guys texted and said, "Hey, man, how about tomorrow we all meet for lunch?" And the guy was like, "Really? You guys would do that?" And we said, "Yeah, man." So we all cleared our schedules the next day, and we all met for lunch, and we all got together. And we sat there in a confidential way where he could just share his heart. And we just said, "What's going on, man?" And he just poured it all out. "Here's what's going on. Here's where I'm at. Here's where my wife's at. It's really affected my wife a lot." And he just began sharing all this stuff. And halfway through, he kind of sits there and he's like, sorry, I'm talking so much, guys. And we're like, "We're not here for us, we're here for you. And plus it gives us more time to eat. So keep on going." And so he, another half an hour, it's like an hour straight. He just poured it all out there. At moments he was crying, and he pours it all out there. And what I was so proud of our group was, when he ended and it was all over, at the end of it, no one gave him advice. No one said, well, you know what? A year ago, if you would have made some changes, this probably wouldn't happen. Or we told him, well, you should fix. No one said any of that. At the end of it, what guys said were things like this: I am so, so sorry. I'm so sorry you have to walk through this. Another guy said, man, I just want you to know I love you. I love you, man. Another guy said, we are with you. No matter what happens, man, you got brothers who are in the trenches with you, and we're here with you. And we just kind of all cried, and no one had anything else to say except for, we want you to know we understand. We understand that we're here with you. And he couldn't believe it. He's kind of like, wow, you guys, I can't believe this, you know. And he stood up, and right there in the restaurant, we put a hand on his shoulder, and we all prayed for him in this restaurant. And we just wanted our brother to know, man, we love you. We're here for you. We're fighting for you. And this, because the most important thing for him was, you got guys who understand and guys who want to be with you. Which leads me to my second thing, why it's so important, God with us, is it means this: God loves me more than I will ever understand. God loves me more than I will ever understand. God with us, God coming to be with us, means he loves us. He loves us so much. We heard about that in our Advent here this morning. It's not just the reason he came, it's the way that Jesus came that shows his confounding love for our world. You know, this might surprise you, but in the book of Philippians in the Bible, there's a small Christmas story. Do you guys know that? In the book of Philippians, there's a small Christmas story. If you got a Bible, you can open it up. If not, there's one in front of you as well. You can pull out a phone if you want to. Or you can just listen. I'm going to read to you Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. It says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There it is, Christmas, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Can you believe that? It says the Christmas story is this God who is up there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and they're in perfect unity, perfect harmony, absolute perfection always, with all glory and majesty. And Jesus says, for these people down here, because of my love for them, I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to empty myself of my benefits and my rights and my privileges. And it says he became nothing. The very God of the universe became nothing for you and for me. And he empties himself everything. And not just became nothing, it says he even went to die on a cross. Jesus loses his benefits, rights, and privileges to become human. When have you ever known a person to ever do something like that? Because the answer is no one. I've never known anyone who voluntarily gives up their rights, benefits, and privileges. In fact, if you look in our culture, you see the exact opposite. Everyone fights for their rights and privileges and benefits, and they hang on to them. And the one, it says, who didn't grasp onto them but had every right to grasp onto them, in fact, gave them up for you and me. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you more than you will ever, ever understand. And the thing is this, he didn't empty himself for a people who first emptied themselves for him. That one might make a little more sense. Well, we gave up our lives, so he goes, oh, sure, I'll give up my life too. No, the book of John says when Jesus came, he came to a people, number one, didn't recognize him, and number two, didn't want him. So think about that for a moment. Jesus comes to a people, the very people he made who dislike him, hate him, reject him. And what's his response? I will empty myself for you. I will give up everything for you because I love you. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this: for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was rich, he became poor. Why? So he could make us rich. That's the power of Jesus. Jesus' withness love, this with us love, the beauty too is it's not predicated on anything. It's not predicated on anything you and I have ever done or will do or accomplish or achieve or be. It's not predicated on any of those things. His withness love is simply this: I love you. That's it. My younger daughter, a number of years ago, it's probably 5, 6 years ago, and she had done something that wasn't great, and I got upset and I got angry, and it was in the kitchen, and I remember she took off to her bedroom. I could tell she was really upset, and she went in her bedroom, and I could hear her kind of crying in there, and I wanted to give it a minute. I didn't want to just rush in, so I gave it time. And because my daughter's a lot like me, my younger one, I can kind of sometimes tell maybe what's going on in her heart that would be things like me. And I came in about 45 minutes later, and she was, you know, her face is kind of red and all that. And I sat down next to her, and I said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" And she said, "You know, yeah." And I said, "Hey, when I get angry at you, do you feel that I don't love you anymore?" And she said, "Yes." And she started crying. And I knew, because I felt like that in my life, that oftentimes I will associate anger with a removal of love. And we sat there, and I told her two things. I said, "I want you to hear two things." I said, first, I said, "My anger isn't the absence of my love, it's the presence of my love." And I said, "I'm not talking about off the handle, you know, wrong anger. I'm talking about godly anger for you, because I see things in you that I know that you are better than that. And if there was no anger in there, that would be evidence of I don't really care. But the fact that I do get angry evidences my love for you. So, honey, it's actually a sign I love you very deeply with that." And I said, "The second thing I want you to know," I said, "there's nothing you could ever do that would separate my love for you." And she just started crying. And she just sat there, and to hear her dad, and I just said to her over and over, "Honey, there's nothing you will ever do. No matter how far you stray, no matter how, whatever happens." And she's like, "Really?" And she's like, "What if I did something like really, really bad?" And I was like, "Well, that wouldn't be great." I said, but I would love you the exact same. And I think just for her to know that, to be in that environment of my father will always love me no matter what happens. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Famous, most famous verse, right? Notice the beginning. "For God so loved the world." Was it because you and I did something? No. It's just that. "For God so loved the world," period. For God so loves you. Not just loves you, he so loves you. And when our friend, I want to go back to the pastor friend, and we got together, and I was sharing about that. The other part of that, too, is at the end of it, guys just said to him, "Hey, man, you know, we're not here because this is some, like, we're gaining something here, right? We're not coming because we learned 5 new tools to preach or great ways to lead our churches. Like, we're here simply because we love you. That's it. We love you, and we're here." And again, he was so touched by that, just to know that guys would come together to love him. The third one is this. The reason that with is so powerful is there's hope. With Jesus coming, with God with us, there is hope. Hope comes from God's presence, not simply from his rescue. Did you know that? Hope comes from God's presence, not simply from his rescue. I want to give you a passage in the Bible with this. Again, very famous, the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, verse 4. David says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." Notice it doesn't say, "For you rescue me," or "you defend me," or "you encourage me," but he says, "I have hope and strength and encouragement." Why? "Because I know that you're with me. No matter where I'm walking, no matter what valley or mountaintop or struggle or hurt I'm walking through, I just need to know one thing, God. I need to know you're with me. I need to know you're with me in whatever I'm going through." I want to read to you in the book of Exodus. This is one of the best passages around. Again, I know every week I say that. So But this is Exodus 33, and I want you to hear this with Moses. Moses, as God told him to go out into a different area, and this is what Moses says, Exodus 33, 15, or 12 through 16. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." I love that. Isn't that great? I want to remind you, God, these are your people, all right? These are not mine. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Moses' cry is, "Lord, tell me, I'll go anywhere, but the only thing I ask is this, that you're with me, that you're with us. That's the only thing that's going to matter, is that I know that you are with me." It gives us incredible hope to know, not so much that God's going to rescue me, but whatever you are today, and whatever you're walking through today, that there is a light of hope in the midst of where you're at. Because to know God's with me, God is with me in whatever I'm facing, no matter how hard or painful it is. God is working. I may not know the outcome. I may not have the answer. I may not know where it's going, but at least I know God is with me. And if God is with me, that means God's working. That means God is in it. That means there's purpose in my pain. There's meaning in the mundane. There's security in my sorrow. That God is in it, and he is working in it. Hope for rescue, there's hope for a new day, there's hope for things to turn around, there's hope for change, there's hope for tomorrow, there's hope for justice, there's hope for good to come from something bad, there's hope that God is growing me and stretching me and strengthening me, hope that God is using me, hope when I fall, he'll pick me up, hope when I'm weak, he'll be my strength, hope when I feel defeated, he will be my victory. There's hope, amen. There's hope to know that God is with me. The hope isn't so much that he'll rescue me, it's that you're with me in what I'm walking through. And I know, God, you're guiding. And for many of us today, you may not see where God is moving and where you're at. And that's okay, because by faith we know what? He's with me. He's with me. He's with me. There was such power in my friend who's the pastor in our group when we got to be together. And again, like I said at the end, that the guys just said, "We are with you." And you could just tell it brought such courage to his heart to face some of the hard challenges he's facing, just to know the guys. And here's the thing that's so crazy about this whole thing. None of us could fix anything. Like, none of us can go to his church and say something. We can't give him a solution. We can't go fix the problem. These were like deep problems you don't fix in a day. None of us could do anything to help him at all. But what he needed more than anything was just the guys to look at him and say, "We can't fix it, but we're with you. We are with you." And you could just see like his kind of almost demeanor kind of lifted up his countenance. And he was like, "Guys, thank you so much. This means the world to me." And then the days that followed in text messages, we'd text him and be like, "Hey, man, how you doing? We love you. We're praying for you." Just to know that guys are with me. They're with me. And for God to be with me. You know, I'm going to end today, and I'm going to read that poem that was in our Advent one that was read by Elizabeth, because I just think that's a great ending. And the poem was again called "With." Love wants to be with. Love needs to be near. Love can't stay away. Love has to be here. Love comes close. Love holds tight. Love moves over. Love sits beside. Love pours out. Love leans in. Love goes first. Love tries again. Love leaps over hurdles. Love jumps through hoops. Love stays despite struggles. Love still chooses you. Love looks for the lonely. Love lives on the margins. Love crosses all boundaries. Love seeks the forgotten. Love becomes flesh. Love moves in. Love is here. Love dwells among. Love is within us, close by us, around us, beside us. The very definition of love is with. Near enough to touch, his presence here to dwell. God with us, Arbor Heights, our Emmanuel. Let's pray. Lord God, maybe some of us today just need to hear that you're with us. Maybe you feel a long way off, Lord. If some of us are honest, maybe we feel we've been forgotten by you. Maybe some of us feel just in a dry, parched season. And we just need to hear this morning, God, that you are with us. God, some of us need to know that you understand. Maybe we feel you don't, or maybe we're struggling, or maybe people around us don't understand, or we feel so misunderstood. And we just need to hear you come next to us and say, I understand what you're going through. Son, daughter, I understand how you feel. Maybe some of us today just need to hear those three simple words whispered in our ears. I love you. I'm not angry at you. I'm not against you. I'm not pointing a finger in your chest. I'm not over you condemning you. I just want you to know today, I love you, and I'm here for you. God, do the work that only you can do in our hearts today. Thank you, Jesus, in your precious and beautiful and glorious name. Amen. Let's stand up and worship together.